Oh, no, it's okay, so far. Yes, look, anyway, fuck it. Thank
Yeah.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Hope you enjoyed the Hanukkah, and with your forgiveness, although Hanukkah is not a holiday that has an Isru Chag, the day after Hanukkah, I do want to actually give you. I want to continue a thought about Hanukkah because I think it's generally going to be very interesting. It'll be about the structural comparison between Al Hamichya and Birkas Hamazon, and the meaning of that, and you'll see how it'll play out in Hanukkah. You know, one of the kashyas that people ask is this. We know that for Birkas HaMazon, we know that for Birkas HaMazon, we do have a special mention for Shabbos, for Rosh Chodesh, for Yom Tov. Shabbos is Ritzei, and Rosh Chodesh and Yom Tov is Yalev Yavo. And for Hanukkah and Purim, we have, in a different place, we have Al Hanisim. But if you look in the short form that we recite, not for bread, but the Al Hamichya that we recite for the Mizonos and for the seven species of Eretz Yisrael, we do have Shabbos, Yom Tov, and Rosh Chodesh. But there actually is no mention at all for Hanukkah and Purim. And the question becomes, why does Al Hamichya not have any mention of Hanukkah and Purim? Okay, that's the question that I want to address a little bit. But in order to understand this a little bit more, we need to understand exactly the nature of what is the bracha of Al Hamichya. What is it for? What does it correspond to? So we know that the Torah, one of the mitzvahs in the Torah, one of the 613 mitzvahs in the Torah, is the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon, that if a person eats bread, a person is obligated to bench, and this is in Parshas Ekev, V'yachalta, V'savata, V'yrachta, when you eat and you're satisfied, then you bench, you bless Hashem. Obviously, as is always the case, the text of Birkas HaMazon is not in the Torah. The Torah doesn't tell you what to say, but you have to say something. Interestingly enough, I do want to point out that the d'oraisa of Birkat HaMazon is only if you ate enough bread that you're totally satisfied. Kedei sevia. If you just ate a piece of bread, a kezias of bread, d'oraisa, you're not obligated to bench. That is only a chiyuv midrabanan. So there are different levels. And there's a whole intricate discussion. If a person is unable to bench, and maybe we'll devote some shiurim later to this, and somebody is motzi me, well, if that person only ate a kezias and I ate kedei sevia, you got a problem of a drabanan benching for a d'oraisa. Normally, one could be motzi me only if their obligation is equal to mine and the like. But there are two different obligations for benching. A drabanan dika obligation if you ate the size of a kezias, an olive, and a d'oraisa obligation if you ate kedei sevia. But be it as it may, this is only for what is called bread. And things can get complicated when cake and pie and pizza can turn into bread based on how much you eat. Again, I'm not going to get into that right now. Now, if you eat, however, a mizonos, less than whatever would turn into bread, or the shiva sminim, so Chazal were mesakein a special bracha called Al Hamichya, and the technical name of Al Hamichya is a bracha me'ein shalosh. A bracha mayin with an ayin that resembles the three. What does it mean, the bracha that resembles the three? So again, the Gemara explains that this is because Birkas HaMazon fundamentally has three blessings, and a fourth blessing was added later. So technically, Al Hamichya is actually a bracha me'ein arba, but it's called me'ein shalosh, just like Shemona Esrei. Now it's 19 blessings, it was originally 18, so old names don't go away. So me'ein shalosh is actually not the right name, it should be called me'ein arba, but it was called me'ein shalosh because it dated from a time
when benching only had three brachas. Now, what are the basic three brachas of benching? The first bracha is Hazanes Hakol. According to the Gemara, it was actually authored by Moshe Rabbeinu. That was the original benching. And that thanks Hashem for nutrition, for food, for sustenance. Right? Hazanes Hakol. Bracha number two, thanks Hashem for the gift of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why it says Allah Aretz, the Allah Mazon. So that's called Birkas Haaretz. Birkas Hazan, Birkas Haaretz. According to the Gemara, the author of that bracha was none other than Yehoshua bin Nun. Right? So you understand that, because Yehoshua bin Nun came into Eretz Yisrael. Now, bracha number three is a bracha asking Hashem to show mercy on Malchus Beis David, on the Davidic monarchy, on Yerushalayim, on the Mikdash. And it ends with, it begins with Rachem, and it ends with Uvnei Yerushalayim. You understand, Uvnei Yerushalayim is the end of the bracha of Rachem Hashem Elokeinu. Now here's one thing you have to understand. You have to understand that obviously the wording of this bracha changed, because according to the Gemara, this bracha was authored by David and then augmented by Shlomo. Now in those days, it did not talk about Uvnei Yerushalayim, rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built with the Beis HaMikdash. So obviously, when it was composed, it was a present bracha, asking Hashem to shower mercy on the Beis HaMikdash and the like. After the Chorban, it got revised to reflect the Chorban and the like. So that is the bracha of Uvnei Yerushalayim, Rachem. And that is really the original, not the original, but by the time of the Second Temple, that is what Birchas HaMazon had. It only had three blessings. Now, the fourth blessing, which is Birchas HaShem Kimachom Okeil Avinu Malkeinu Adireinu, is HaMelech HaTov HaMeitiv. That is called the blessing of HaTov HaMeitiv. And that is the last bracha that was added to Birchas HaMazon. And when was that added? That was added after the Beitar massacre. So again, remember your history here. The Romans destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash, I'll use the secular dates, in the year 70 of the Common Era, between 68 and 70, there's disagreements about precisely which year. And of course, the Chorban Beis HaMikdash was on the 9th of Av, and we mourn and we grieve to this very, very day. But one has to remember that although the Chorban was awful, 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 and thousands of Jews were murdered, but the Jews were still allowed to live in Yerushalayim, and they were allowed to keep mitzvahs. One has to keep in mind that the Chorban Beis HaMikdash did not prohibit the Jews from Shmirat HaTorah, and people were able to keep mitzvahs. The Romans didn't care. They just destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and murdered the Jews and let them keep their religion. So when you read in the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva being tortured to death because he was teaching Torah and all of those things, this is actually a later stage. This is the Bar Kokhba revolt. The Bar Kokhba revolt occurred around 70 years later, or 65 years later. And initially, which was pretty amazing, the Romans had crushed this war of the Jews against the Romans, and the Jews came back with ferocity to fight again. And Bar Kokhba was initially very successful. As we know, the Gemara tells us, even Rabbi Akiva thought and felt that Bar Kokhba could have been the Mashiach. There is even some archaeological evidence that the foundations of a possible third Beis HaMikdash were laid on the Harabayat. And some want to connect that to the Bar Kokhba revolt. Bar Kokhba recaptured over 900 settlements, cities and villages. I didn't even know. How many settlements are there in Eretz Yisrael today? Are there 900? That's quite a lot. But again, you know, it could be a village was very small, but whatever it is, it's a lot.
Depends how you count.
Yeah, it depends how you count. Right, some pick the caravans and everything else. But eventually, Hadrian Andrianus mercilessly crushed the Bar Kokhba revolt, and the devastation occurred in Beitar, and that also occurred on the 9th of Av, the destruction of Beitar, and numerically, that was much more devastating than even the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. The numbers the Gemara gives us for the people who died in Beitar are unbelievable. they run into the tens of millions. Now again, the Maharal, other Mefarshim say that numbers are sometimes expressed b'lashon guzma, so numbers don't have to be absolutely literal, but the devastation was awful, and all of the Gemaras that we read about the Romans making gezeros, that you weren't allowed to study Torah, and if you studied Torah, you would be killed, etc., and Rabbi Akiva's own martyrdom, that is after Beitar, that is not after the Churban. After the Churban, Jews kept the Torah, albeit without a Beis HaMikdash, as tragic as that was. But the Avtaret of Bar Kokhba, the idea was that Hadrian basically said that he was too, you know, the Jews were being treated too well, and it was time to get tough, so to speak. And that is when Yerushalayim was converted to the Roman city of Aelia Capitolina, a temple to Jupiter. And for almost 200 years, Jews were not allowed to live in Yerushalayim. The Cardo dates from that period in the old city, and the like. So one of the things the Romans did in the aftermath of Beitar is, in order to crush the rebellious spirit of the Jewish people, they did not allow the Jews to bury their corpses. So these hundreds of thousands, millions, whatever the number was, were left on the ground to rot and to spoil. And this would teach those rebellious Jews a lesson. But Hashem did a nes nigla, and the bodies remained above the ground for 3 years. 3 years. And miraculously, they did not decompose. They did not spoil. And 3 years and a week later, the 15th of Av, right? Beitar was destroyed on the 9th of Av. 3 years and a week later, on the 15th of Av, the Harugei Beitar were nitnu likvura. The dead of Beitar were able to be buried. And as gratitude for that, the Chachamim added a fourth blessing in Birkas HaMazon, Hatov v'hametiv, the goodness of God. Hatov, that God was good, that the bodies were able to be buried, and he does good that they did not decompose. Quite amazing, because you see the attitude of Emunah. The attitude of Emunah is to concentrate on the chasodim of Hashem, even in the midst of a great tragedy, because you might say, what is this? We're making a new bracha about how great and good God is, when this is a result of hundreds of thousands of people dying? Okay, we don't understand. We don't understand the Holocaust. There are so many things we don't understand. But a person of Emunah sees the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even in the ability to bury. In fact, as you know, one of the, superimposed on the tragedy of the Holocaust itself is that so many people were not able to even bury their relatives, and that creates an extra measure of pain, in addition to the death itself. That's why, we're very, very sensitive. I mean, this is why we're very, very sensitive to disturbing. And this happens in Eretz Yisrael a lot, when construction sites, we find grain on, because we've been here a long time, and there are Yidden buried in many, many places. And sometimes construction sites uncover bodies, and then there'll be demonstrations. And often there's a machlokas, by the way. There's a machlokas. Are they goyim? Are they Jews? And poskim have to sometimes paskin. Who do you assume that the nifter is? And obviously, if you find things like weapons or swords, in the graves, these would be the crusaders or someone like that. And it wouldn't be Jew. There are different ways of telling. In fact, this was a controversy involving Moshe Sternbach. I don't want to get into it too much. Moshe Sternbach was the skan. He was the vice head of the Eidah Charedes. Had paskined on a place where a lot of graves were found. He had paskined that they were goyim, based on his understanding, his investigation, and he allowed construction to continue. There were many zealous people who refused to accept his psak. As a result, he left the Eidah Charedes. He now has a kehila of his own. So there was, a big controversy about that. But be it as it may, Hatov v'Hametiv was enacted in two forms, just like the American income tax has 1040A and 1040. the long form and the short form. So Atova HaMeitiv, both of which originated at the same time. It originated at the time of Haruge Beitar. There is the long form that is added to Birkas HaMazon, and there is the short form that one recites when one is upgrading wine, right? Again, this is a quite complicated halacha in and of itself, but let's say you made Kiddush, or and even during the week, a regular meal. You started off with plain wine, and then somebody brings a fancier wine to the table. You do not have to make Borei Pri Agafen again, because you made it on the first wine, but there's a special bracha for the upgrading of wine, Hatova HaMeitiv. Actually, it's quite complicated. It's not so simple. In most cases, you're not going to make Hatova HaMeitiv if, for example, the superior wine was already on the table, or even if the Balabayas, you know, has it in his house, etc. So really it applies more or less when a guest shows up in the middle of the meal and brings champagne or something. So then you make Hatov V'Hameitiv. So Birkas HaMazon, again, to summarize, originally had three brachas, at least by the Bayis Sheni, had three brachas. It had Birkas Haaretz, I'm sorry, Birkas Hazan, Birkas Haaretz, and the bracha for Malchus Beis David and Yerushalayim, and then the fourth bracha is Hatov HaMeitiv. It's interesting that Rav Meir Simcha, the Meshech Chochma, makes two interesting points about Birkas HaMazon. Point one that he makes is it's very, very interesting that the Torah does require a bracha after you eat, but the Torah does not require a bracha before you eat. The Oraisa, there is no chiyuv to make a bracha before you eat. The bracha before you eat is midrabanan. Bracha rishona is midrabanan. It is only Birkas HaMazon after you eat, that's min haTorah. The Torah cares more about after you eat than before you eat. That's one thing. And yet, when it comes to Birkas HaTorah, it's exactly the opposite. According to many rishonim, among whom are the Ramban, the obligation of making a bracha before you learn Torah is a doraisa. It is a mitzvah in the Torah that you must bless Hashem before you learn Torah. Again, the nusach is not doraisa. Where does the Torah say there's a mitzvah of Birkas HaTorah? So the Ramban says it is at the Ramban sheet. The Rambam is cholek, but the Ramban actually says it is the last mitzvah of the Torah. It's mitzvah 613, and it is Ki Shem, this is a verse we say every day in the Amidah for Mincha. Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, it's in Hazinu. When I call the name of God, Havu Godel Lelokeinu, give greatness to the Almighty. So the Ramban interprets, when I teach you the word of Hashem, Torah, you shall recite a blessing. Now, on the other hand, there is no bracha that we recite after we learn. And when you're called up to the Torah and you say a bracha afterwards, that's also drabanan, because Kriyas HaTorah itself is drabanan. So the Meshech Chachmas raises the question, how come when it comes to food, the bracha afterwards is more important than the bracha before? When it comes to Torah, the bracha before is more important than the bracha afterwards. There isn't even a bracha afterwards. So he says a beautiful thought, a very, very interesting thought. He says that brachos are designed to be what you might call sensitivity trainers, to train us in gratitude and appreciation to Hashem, who is the source of all the goodness in our lives. So we make brachos to train ourselves to look at the world in a certain way. In fact, it's interesting. I knew a fellow, he's actually a mashgiach in the yeshiva, and when he was training his young children, he was living in America then, so Hebrew was not their first language. When he was training his young children about brachos, instead of teaching them brachos, which is something you say, he taught them about a meditation or a thought they should express in English about thank you Hashem for this wonderful apple, thank you Hashem for this water, thank you Hashem for this banana. Because as the Alter of Kelim remarked, although it's a chaval that it is this way, hopefully it shouldn't be this way, and that's why you should bring your kids to Israel and raise them here. The Alter of Kelim said that emotionally, a person's native language has the strongest impact. In other words, If you're a native English speaker, to say the word thank you or even say the word God is emotionally more resonant. I don't want to say this is a universal experience, but this is what the Altar of Kelim says. It's emotionally more powerful to a person because it's his native language. What language do you dream in? So as a result, he wanted his children not to learn brachos as a ritual, a thing that you do, but as a way of feeling gratitude to the Ribbono Shel'Olam. And therefore, he taught them in English to think. And then afterwards, after a year of this, he said, okay, now the way we express this is by these words, right? So that's what a bracha is, sensitivity training, right? To be glad. So here's what the Meshech Chachma says. When a human being is hungry, when a human being is needy, he is naturally in a more grateful state. The Torah initially, did not require a bracha when you begin to eat and you're hungry and you're thirsty, because the gratitude is going to be there automatically. There was almost no need, as it were, to create a sensitivity ritual. A person comes in, it's a hot day, right, and the sun is beating down on him, and then there's a glass of cold water even. It doesn't have to be anything fancier than that. You're so grateful. But what happens? After a person eats, after a person is satisfied, you might have thought, well, fakert, you ought to be more grateful. No, that's Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivatz. I don't need God. Baruch Hashem, I don't need God. I got the water. So therefore, that's why the Torah says, after you eat, after you're happy, after you think you don't need Hashem anymore, remember to be grateful. Now, what you see, though, is, however, Niskatnu Hadoros. What Chazal saw later was that the Torah may have originally created a system where when you're needy, gratitude is natural. And it's only when you're full, you got to say thank you. Unfortunately, we stopped being grateful even when we're needy, so we have to make bracha rishona. But the Torah left room for Chazal to make takanos in that direction. All of this, says the Meshech Chachma, is true for food. And that is why for food, the Iker bracha is the bracha achrona, and the bracha rishona is midrabanan. When it comes to Torah, it's exactly the opposite. Before a person learns, they're not so grateful for Torah necessarily. You know, I got to go to shir again. I got to go to this. You know, I'd rather read the paper. I'd rather sleep late. A lot of things I'd like to do. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, make a bracha. Think about the gift that Hashem has given you. Think about the sweetness. Think about the goodness of Torah. But, says the Meshech Chachma, after you learn, of course you're grateful. That's what he says. Of course you're grateful. You see the sweetness. You see the goodness. You don't need to make a bracha. The gratitude after you learn is going to be instinctual and natural. Now, you might say, well, what if even after I learn I'm not particularly grateful? But you have to understand that sometimes the halachic system itself is teaching me the ideal reality, not that, or the ideal way things should be, meaning in an ideal way, if a person learns Torah properly, after they learn, they're uplifted and happy and grateful. If that's not the case, then we have to work on it. But the halachic system is based on the ideal of what a person should be after this experience, right? Same with mechitza, you know, people, well, okay, I don't want to get into that, but people, okay, no, I'll leave that for another time, but yeah.
Sitting here in a shir, learning Torah.
Yeah.
Why don't we make a bracha before the shir?
Oh, okay. So the short answer is that the obligation of Birkas HaTorah is not something... Right, we're saying that. In other words, that covers the whole day.
Yeah.
Now, your question is a good question, though, because wait a second here. If I make a bracha on an apple, and then an hour later I'm in a different place, I eat another apple, I make another bracha. So your question is not a bad question. It's a very good question. Birkas HaTorah is like a bracha on an apple. Every time I sit and I learn, if there's an interruption, I should make Birkas HaTorah again. Good question. So Tosfos asked your question, and Tosfos answers, that's because a person's mind never leaves the Torah. It's not like, in other words, if I made a bracha on an apple, and I have intention to continue eating an apple, another apple, I don't make a bracha. So with Torah, your mind is always on it. No, then you'll say, but mine isn't. Okay, again, the halachic system is based on this idea. So that's one observation the Meshech Chachma makes. Now the second observation he makes is simply this. Birkas HaMazon represents ascending levels of Hakaras HaTov from the most obvious to the least obvious. As you're growing in gratitude as you go through benching. The bracha of Hazanas HaKol, as I said, was authored by Moshe Rabbeinu, and that was in commemoration of the man that fell from Shemayim. Man is the absolute most obvious example of an open miracle in which, of course, you're grateful to God. You had nothing to do with it. It came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there were so many signs. The miraculous fact that it fell, the fact that it could not be stored, the fact that it could taste like whatever you wanted it to taste like, the fact that you were getting a daily report card, that's maybe the most interesting of all. In other words, if you were righteous, you saw your man right next to you. If you were not, you had to look around. Now you might say, well, so if I'm not righteous, and you are, and I see your man, so why don't I just take your man? The answer is, I didn't see it. This was the most amazing thing. I didn't see it. I literally did not see the man until I saw what I was supposed to take. Right? Quite amazing. So everything about the man, a double portion on Friday, everything about the man is supernatural and miraculous. So of course that comes from God. So I'm grateful for God. To God. Bracha number two, the Hakarat HaTov is a little less obvious. We thank Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, but Eretz Yisrael already, we're not living on the man level. We gotta work, we gotta fight, we gotta plant, we gotta harvest. We do a lot of the work, we do a lot of the effort. That is why we have the Nisayon of Kochi V'Yotzim Yodi. It is my power that did it, etc. So the second bracha brings us to a higher level. That even when the Parnasa is not Bederech Nes Nigla Ma'ot, we still understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of our sustenance. Right? You're graduating from the Man to a deeper level. The Man is a greater miracle, but as a result, the gratitude is more instinctual. For Eretz Yisrael already, the gratitude has to come from a deeper realization. Now, the third bracha, which at least as formulated presently, that deals with destruction and Chorban. Well, one might think, gee, how do I feel gratitude when I contemplate Golus and I contemplate destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the like? And once again, that's a deeper level that even in adversity and hardship, you see the goodness of Hashem. And then Atova Ameitiv goes beyond hardship and it moves into catastrophe. Aruge Beitar. Millions according to the Gemara, whatever the numbers exactly are. So basically, you're going further and further and further and further to be able to find gratitude to the Ribbono Shel Olam, even for the least obvious, even when the Hester Panim is greatest, even when the darkness is overwhelming. You see not only the light at the end of the tunnel, but you see the light of Hashem, even in the darkness of human existence, even in the darkest moments. Right? So these are the two points of the Meshech Chochma. Number one, the difference between food and Torah learning. And number two, the ascending levels of Hakaras HaTov, as we see in Birkas HaMazon itself. By the way, one little horror, another horror, let me just say a thought about the, again, this will come back to Hanukkah, although I'm not, okay, well, we'll see. The short form of Atova Meitiv, right, the short form is when you upgrade wine. Why would that be connected to the Beitar? So it's interesting. The Gemara in Gittin, which we study on Tisha B'Av, it talks about the Chorban, right, those are the things we can learn on Tisha B'Av. So it talks about, why was there such a devastating destruction in Beitar? And it mentions because the people in Beitar did not mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash 50 years earlier. They didn't care. They basically said, we have our community, we're strong, and what happens down there in Yerushalayim is none of our business that much. So Rav Yonasan Apshit says that the destruction of Beitar, again, it was a further ramification of Sinas Chinam, not really caring, not so much Sina, but indifference, coldness, not really caring about what happens to other people, because they're other people. So he says, this attitude can be especially strong when you're drinking fancy wine, because generally speaking, you know, if you're sitting by yourself, you don't bring out the champagne, right? If a person's an alcoholic, they'll tend to drink cheap stuff and, you know, sit by themselves. Champagne is a social event. You have your friends. And when you have your friends, you have your chabura, you have your group, you tend to kind of make walls in which, you know, these are the people who count, and there are people out there who don't count, they're not so important, etc. And at that moment, Chazal were misaking, remember Beitar. The notion of excluding, the notion of building walls, the notion that some Jews don't matter, so to speak, that was a connection to the Churban of Beitar. And Chazal were misaken that precisely in those moments when we create our exclusive groups in drinking fancy wine and the like. Okay, so now let's move over to Al HaMichya, which is called the Bracha Me'ein Shalosh, that resembles the three, and actually it resembles the four. Al HaMichya is a short form of benching that Chazal enacted for things that are not bread, but that are considered to be important meal-like foods, whether it's cake or the seven species and the like. In fact, because Al HaMichya is absolutely based on benching, b'di'eved, this is only b'di'eved, b'di'eved, if you made Al HaMichya even for bread, you actually would be yotzei, Birkas HaMazon, because Al HaMichya has all of the elements of Birkas HaMazon in short form and with only one bracha. Now, let's just look at this. Again, I'm sorry, without a sitter, I hope it won't be too difficult to follow. But if you say Al HaMichya, so Brachat Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, blessed art you Hashem, Al HaMichya, on sustenance, Kalkala, again, Kalkala is that which sustains us. So that corresponds to Birkas Hazan, that God gives us sustenance. Then it says, V'al Eretz, Chemda, Tova, Urechava. Compare benching, Udeloch Hashem, Al Eretz, Chemda, Tova, Urechava. That's thanking Hashem for the gift of Eretz Yisrael. Right? In already one sentence, you already have Birkas Hazan, and you have Birkas Al Eretz. And then it says, Rachem, No Hashem Elokeinu, Al Yisrael Amecha, V'al Yishlaim Mirecha, V'al Tzion Mishkan Kvodecha, V'al Mizbechacha, V'al Echolecha. I'll come back in, Uvnei Yerushalayim Ira Kodesh. That is the third bracha. Now, the thing is, I want to point out that in Al HaMichya's formulation of the bracha of Rachem, there are some very, very significant differences. In the benching, what do we ask Hashem for mercy? Rachem Hashem Elokeinu, Al Yisrael Amecha, have mercy on Yisrael, Al Yerushalayim Irecha, on Jerusalem, Tzion, Mishkan Kvodacha, Zion, the dwelling place of your glory. And then it says, and on Malchus, Beis David. So without absolutely differentiating, we have Yerushalayim, the Mikdash, and Malchus Beis David. What Sion is exactly adding is not entirely clear, but the three that we can identify very specifically is Yisrael Amecha, Yerushalayim Irecha, and Malchus Beis David. In Al HaMichya, we actually eliminate any reference to Malchus Beis David. We don't mention Malchus Beis David. Rachem Hashem Elokeinu Al Yisrael Amecha, V'al Yishalayim Mirecha, V'al Tzion Mishkan Kavodecha, and we don't say Al Malchus Beis David Mishichecha, but we bring in something else, Al Mizbechecha, V'al Heichalecha, on your temple, and on your altar. So, Heichalecha does have its correspondence in benching, Habayis HaGadol V'HaKadosh. So again, although there are differences in wording, in tochen, it is the same. But the difference is, in benching, we mention Malchus Beis David, and we don't mention the altar. In Al HaMichya, we mention the altar, and we don't mention Malchus Beis David. Okay? Uvnei Yerushalayim is common to both. So, if Al HaMichya is supposed to mimic or mirror Birkas HaMazon, then how come in Birkas HaMazon we ask Hashem's mercy on Malchus Beis David, but in Al HaMichya we don't? And how come in Al HaMichya, in addition to the Beis HaMikdash, we have a specific mention of the altar, the Mizbeach, in which Birkas HaMazon, we don't mention the Mizbeach, we do mention the Beis HaMikdash, Bayis HaGadol V'HaKadosh, but we don't mention the Mizbeach. So, here, let me give you an answer that some Mefarshim say. Let's first take the first question, and this is a question that many Mefarshim ask. Why is there no mention of Malchus Beis David in Al HaMichya? So here, I have to give you a bit of a technical answer. That is, the Gemara in Brachos raises an interesting question. We know that normally every bracha must mention not only Hashem's name, but it must also mention that he's Melech HaOlam. And if you don't mention that Hashem is Melech HaOlam, it's not a valid bracha. If I were to say Baruch Atah Hashem Shehakol Nieh B'Dvaro, I would not be Yotzei at all, because a bracha must have not only the name of Hashem, but it must have Malchus. And this is true, by the way, whether you're saying it in English, whatever language you are saying it in, you must express Melech HaOlam. Now, in the first bracha of Birkas HaMazon, it says, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Hazan Es HaOlam. So even though when we end it, Baruch Atah Hashem Hazan Es HaKol, that's fine, because we mentioned the Malchus in the beginning. But in Noda, we don't begin with the Baruch Atah Hashem. We just say, Noda Lecha Hashem Elokeinu. And then it says, Baruch Atah Hashem Al HaAretz V'Al HaMazon. There is no Malchus in Birkas HaAretz. There is no phrase of Melech HaOlam in Birkas HaAretz. And similarly, in Rachem, it doesn't begin with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. We just say Rachem Hashem Elokeinu Selamecha, and it ends Baruch Atah Hashem Bonei Barachamav Yishlamein. There's no Malchus. Now, in the next one, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, right, Hakel Avinu Malkeinu, we have Malchus. So the Gemara asks the question, why is there no Melech HaOlam in the second and third bracha of Birkas HaMazon? So the Gemara gives a direct answer on the third bracha, and it says the following. Since the third bracha asks Hashem to protect Malchus Beis David, it is not Derech Eretz to Hashem to refer to Hashem as a melech and refer to David as a melech in the same paragraph, because that would suggest equality. So Hashem basically says, better not to mention me at that point. Because if you mention my malchus and David's malchus, that suggests equality. So since the third blessing asks for malchus beis David, you don't bring in Malchus of Hashem. Now, what about the second blessing? I said, there the Gemara simply says Chazal wanted a parallel structure. We really don't have a great answer. But, the Gemara then goes on and says the following. It turns out that the second bracha of benching doesn't have malchus, and the third bracha of benching doesn't have malchus. So now listen to this. It's just amazing how all of these diyukim come together. That is why in the fourth blessing, Hashem is described as a melech three times. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam. One. Hakel avinu malkeinu. Adireinu boreinu. Ha-melech ha-tov ha-meitiv. Hashem is described as a melech three times in the bracha of Atov Ametiv. One, because its own bracha needs malchus, and two and three, to make up for the omission of malchus in bracha number two and bracha number three. Right, nothing is an accident in the liturgy. The liturgy is very, very precisely calibrated. So now we have a wonderful answer why Al HaMichya cannot mention Malchus Beis David. Al HaMichya is only one bracha. And in that one bracha, you have to mention the Malchus of Hashem. So based on the idea that you can never mention Malchus Hashem and Malchus Beis David, if you're not going to mention, if you are going to mention Malchus Hashem, see, you don't have the liberty of moving it. In benching, I can take out the Malchus in 2 and 3 and just add it to 4. In Al HaMichya, there's no other blessing. So the Malchus of Hashem has to be in Al HaMichya. If it has to be in Al HaMichya, you can't mention Malchus Beis David, because that would connote equality. So that is why Al HaMichya does not have Malchus Beis David. So why does it gain something new? Al Mizbechecha? And that doesn't appear in Birkas HaMazon. So here, the Mefarshim want to point out an interesting thought, that generally speaking in our prayers, we don't necessarily, in Musaf we do, but generally speaking, we don't really ask for the Mizbech, we ask for the Beis HaMikdash as a whole. But in Al HaMichya, there's a special significance to the Mizbeach, because Al HaMichya was also made for the seven minim of Eretz Yisrael. And there is one special mitzvah that is associated with the seven minim of Eretz Yisrael, and that is the mitzvah of bringing Bikurim, the first fruits. And when you bring the first fruits every year, the Torah says you place them down in front of the Mizbeach. So even though when you make Al HaMichya, we're also doing it on cake and the like, but primarily you're thinking of course, Chita and Sor is also the Shivas Aminim. But you're thinking about the seven species, and that's why Mizbechecha is connected to the mitzvah of Bikurim. So be it as it may, you can see in the beginning of Al HaMichya how you have a very short encapsulation of the Birchas Hazan, the Birchas Ha'aretz, the Bracha of Binyan Yerushalayim, etc. And then it says, and we even have the fourth one, Ki Atah Hashem Tov Umeitiv Lakol. That was added later, that was added the same time as the Bracha of Atov Ameitiv was added to benching, and therefore it is more correct to refer to Al HaMichya as the Bracha Me'ein Arba, although the poskim continue to refer to it as Me'ein Shalosh, just as Shemona Esrei is still called Shemona Esrei, even though it is 19 brachos. Don't say 18 brachos, it is really 19 brachos. Okay, alrighty. So now, let's get back to the original question about Chanukah and Purim. But before I answer that question, I don't know if I'll even get to it today, but before I answer that question, but I'll tell you what, again, I even though this is out of sequence, but I think this, you can see that much of this shir is well beyond Chanukah. I mean, this is an important biur of Tefillah, of Al HaMichya, Birkas HaMazon, so it is Kedai to understand this, because it's something that's relevant for the entire year. Let me throw out another question that, again, maybe you never think of until you have it pointed out. I didn't notice it till I saw that Rav Chaim Soloveitchik points it out. Where do we put in Birkas HaMazon, where do we put in Yaleh V'Yavo and Ritzeh? We put it in the middle of the Bracha of Rachaim before we say Uvnei Yerushalayim. Now, where do we put in, forget about Al Nisim for a moment, but that's where we put in Yaleh V'Yavo and Ritzeh in the middle, before of Uvnei Yerushalayim. In Alma Michya, let's take Shabbos. When you say Ritzeh V'Achalitzeinu, you say it after Uvnei Yerushalayim, towards the end. It's put in the wrong place. Again, if Alma Michya is supposed to structurally parallel Birkas HaMazon, why in Birkas HaMazon is Me'ein HaMa'or? Me'ein HaMa'or, again, is the term we use for the mention of special occasions. The Me'ein HaMa'or of Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tov is before Uvnei Yerushalayim, but the Me'ein HaMa'or in Al HaMichya is after Uvnei Yerushalayim. Now, why would there be that difference? So, in terms of Me'ein HaMa'or, we have two issues. Number one, Chanukah and Purim fall out entirely. Number one. And number two, even the Me'ein HaMa'or that you do mention for Rosh Chodesh and for Yom Tov and for Shabbos is after Uvnei Yerushalayim. It is not before Uvnei Yerushalayim, and that is different than benching. By the way, just going back to benching itself, Al HaNisim is not in the same place, but there's a good reason for that. In other words, Yaleh V'Yavo and Ritzeh V'Achalitzeinu, that is in the Bracha of Rachem. Al HaNisim is in the Bracha of Noda, right before Ve'Allah Kol Hashem Elokeinu. Now the reason for that is not so difficult, and that is Yaleh V'Yavo in particular is a prayer that Hashem should remember us. It is really a prayer for redemption. So we put it in Rachem. Even Ritzeh, the idea is that Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. We are experiencing a taste of the world to come and redemption. So we put it in and we ask Hashem, give us the whole thing. L'chadodi is a very good example. L'chadodi is supposed to be about Shabbos. But if you look at it, most of it is not about Shabbos. The first stanza, Shomar, the first two stanzas, Shomar v'zachor, Likras Shabbos, and then Bo'i b'shalom, that's about Shabbos. But the rest of the song is about Geula, about Mashiach, about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. What does it have to do with Shabbos? Why is the author of Shlomo Alkibitz veering away from Shabbos? And the answer is because Shabbos inspires us to yearn for Geula. So therefore, in Rachem, which is the bracha asking Hashem for Geula, we put it in. Now, Hallel is very different. Chanukah is described in the Gemara as days of Hallel v'hoda'ah, gratitude, praise and gratitude. Therefore, Al HaNisim is put in a bracha that begins with the words, Nodeh Lecha, we are grateful, because Al HaNisim is Hoda'ah, right? Hallel v'hoda'ah have very specific meanings. Meaning, Chanukah, there's a chiyuv of Hallel, we say Hallel. And there's a chiyuv of Hoda'ah, which is Al HaNisim. That is why in Shemona Esrei, the same thing. Al HaNisim in Shemona Esrei, you see the difference? Yaleh V'Yavo is in Ritzeh, which is a prayer for the Geula. HaMachazir Shechinas Olitziyah. Al HaNisim is in the Bracha of Modim, before V'Yal Kulam, because it is Hoda'ah. So other than the fact that in benching the order is reversed, but yeah, that's an interesting question too. Hoda'ah and benching is before the prayer for Geula, and davening is the other way around. But putting aside, structurally it's exactly the same. Yale v'yavo is in the bracha praying for redemption. Al hanisim is in the bracha expressing gratitude. So in benching, al hanisim is in nodel lecha. Yale v'yavo and mitzay is in the bracha of rachem. Okay. So here is the thought that Rav Chaim says. Again, I will probably have to carry this over, but again, I think it's okay. He says like this, and here we have to go into another sugya. The Gemara in Brachos discusses a short Shemona Esrei, an abbreviated Shemona Esrei that a person can recite if you're stuck. Let's assume that you're traveling, you're not able to daven, or you're stuck and the Zman is going to pass, you only have 2 minutes till Mincha's over or Shacharis is over. So there actually is a shortened version of Shemona Esrei. Some Siddurim have it, some Siddurim don't have it. You don't really gain that much in terms of brevity, but the way it works is this. This is called Havinenu. And the way Havinenu works is, you say the first three brachos in full, Magen Avraham, Mechaye HaMesim, and Atta Kadosh. And you will say the last three brachos in full. That's Ritzei, that is Modim, which is Hodah, and Sim Shalom. But the intermediate brachos that are requesting things from God, knowledge, tshuva, redemption, health, parnasa, there's like one paragraph that simply says, give us knowledge, help us do tshuva, redeem us. In other words, each bracha has like two words, you know, three words. And it ends with Shomea Tefila, Berechat Hashem, Shomea Tefila. Okay? This is called Tefilas Havinenu, because Havinenu means give us understanding. So the first word in that paragraph is Havinenu. Okay? This is an abbreviated Shemona Esrei. It's Lahalacha L'maisa. It can still be recited. Now, there's even a further abbreviated Shemona Esrei, which is, you don't even have to say the first three and the last three. It just says, Hashem, help me, more or less. But there's a nafkamina between short and abbreviated. The short, if it winds up that you do have time that you didn't anticipate, you got to dive in the whole Shemona Esrei. Havinenu, b'di'evet, you are yotze. So even if you have time, you don't have to dive. So Havinenu is treated as a real Shemona Esrei. The short is literally an emergency, and if you have time, you have to dive in the whole Shemona Esrei. Yeah.
How do these shortened versions fit in, if they do, with the great airplane controversy about standing, sitting, davening, if you could do a kitzah? I've never heard that people do that on a plane.
Well, usually, as I say, there is going to be an issue with standing on a plane and making minyanim on a plane. As you know, but usually the issue is not you're short of time. In other words, usually you're on a plane, you have plenty of time to daven. Just where do you daven, etc. So we would not advise a short Shemona Esrei on a plane. You do a whole Shemona Esrei, and even if you're sitting down, better to sit down and do the whole than to stand up and have to do the short. So usually, you're able to do that.
If it's at all shaykh, I try to make a schedule before I go on.
Yeah, of course.
It's possible.
Of course.
That would be like sort of.
Yeah. It's easier. Depending, it's easier on the way to the States than it is on the way back. But depending on the scheduling, yeah, it is true. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach actually said that in many cases people should not make minyanim on the plane, either because they're blocking people, so Sechil Hashem, or because you don't hear, it's very difficult to hear Dvarim Shebekdushas, or it might be a Brachal of Atala if there's not a minion of people that can clearly hear. But again, you ask your.
It
might be dangerous if there's.
The bathrooms,
yeah, that's what I'm saying. There's the bathrooms and they're blocking the coffee, whatever, the food. Yeah, so there are issues to think about. You know, these are issues. Again, you should ask your Rav for for practical advice.
Local Orthodox rabbi
for what to do, and the like. Okay. Now, the halacha is the following. The halacha is a very strange halacha. It says that even though Havinenu is a great replacement for Shmon Esrei, if necessary, but there are certain times you cannot say it. You cannot say Havinenu Motzoi Shabbos, and you cannot say Havinenu on Rosh Chodesh, even though it's the weekday. Well, first of all, Havinenu anyway is not a nusach for Shabbos and Yom Tov. But even when you're davening a weekday Shmon Esrei, Rosh Chodesh, or Chol HaMoed, or Motzei Shabbos, where it is the text of Havinenu would work, but you can't use it then, because since you have to insert Motzei Shabbos, Hatachan Antanu, which is Havdalah, or Yalev Yavo on Rosh Chodesh, or Chol HaMoed, so Havinenu cannot accommodate additions. So the question is very obvious. Well, why not? I mean, for Atzachan Antanu. I mean, I say anyway, Havinenu Hashem Elokeinu, give us understanding, and you could say, Vaklamdenu Lahavdil Ben Kodesh Lachol. I mean, the Gemara seems to be going circular. It says, well, Havinenu doesn't mention Havdalah, so therefore you can't say it Motzei Shabbos. Well, that's like saying Monday afternoon's Amida doesn't mention Havdalah, so I can't. So you put it in. Put it in, like you put in anything else. So Rabbeinu Yaina, the Rishonim asked the question. The Rishonim asked the question because the Gemara brings Shmuel that says, you can't say Havinenu Motzei Shabbos because it doesn't have Havdalah. Put it in. So Rabbeinu Yaina says the following. Every single phrase of Havinenu has to correspond to what is a distinct bracha in Shmona Esrei. So, Havinenu, give us das, give us tshuva, give us geula, give us refuah, give us parnasa, shomea tefila. But anything that does not have a distinct bracha in the regular Amidah cannot find its way in Havinenu. And since Havdalah does not have a separate bracha, Hamavdil ben Kodesh l'chol, it is only part of the bracha of knowledge. It's an occasional addition to a pre-existing blessing. It cannot find its way in Havinenu, because otherwise you might interpret it as being a separate bracha, meaning every single sentence in Havinenu has to be the main theme of a bracha. And therefore we don't add it. Okay, this is the Yesod from Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah was one of the great Rishonim. Again, just to give you a tiny bit of biography, he was the nephew of the Ramban, and he was the author of the Sefer Shari Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance. The Chidah brings a story, might be a legend, we don't know for sure, that when Rabbeinu Yonah was a young man, he participated in the burning of the Rambam Svarim. And because of the philosophy, you know, the Rambam's Sforum were criticized, particularly the Mori Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed, and the like. And he was mischaret. He saw that this was not a right thing, and he dedicated his life to teaching people tshuva as part of his own tshuva. And the story is recorded that he actually wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael from Spain to be mispalel at the Rambam's kever and ask mechila. But he died in the middle of the trip. Rabbeinu is considered to be not only a Baal Musar, but is considered to be one of the great poskim of the Rishonim as well. Okay, we'll stop here. I'll next week I will carry over a little bit about the Chanukah session. Okay. Have a good week.
Who was the Baruch Fashos, and who was the
Well, it's in the Gemara. I don't know the date exactly. The Gemara itself indicates on those things that don't have the chashivas of Me'ein Galdos, they were Masak and Bereinu Kasher. Well, as far as you know, it's the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the same people who did Birkas HaMazon.
You said that Moshe Rabbeinu did the first.
Yeah. So Alan Michia is from the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Yeah, Moshe did Man, Yoshua did Haaretz, and David Shlomo did Uvnei Yushalayim, and Atova Meitiv was Yavna. The Al-Michi is the Anshei Knesset HaGdola.
I got a 20-second story.
Yeah.
I was once on an airplane. The guys went to back to the Hollywood. Big argument broke out whether it's too early, too late, which direction. One guy had a thousand over his head. He didn't get us back to everybody else. And he died. When he took his thousand over his head, he saw his eyes out. He didn't get involved in the argument. He died and went.
There's no end.
I'm sorry, but I didn't get in when you said you could pray for who can you pray for? The four names?
I'm sorry.
I couldn't hear you.
What's the other?
You said you can pray for the Father. I don't know what you said.
Was this the beginning or the end?
In the beginning. No, it was right. It was right about 5 minutes ago. 10 minutes ago.
And I said you could pray for. You just have to remind me a little bit more because I'm not sure. I just.
That if you're in a hurry or you don't.
Oh yeah. So I meant there's an abbreviated Shemona Esrei that you say the first three blessings complete, and the last three blessings. But there's a paragraph, a single paragraph that summarizes the middle blessings.
Okay.
Now you have to look at the sitter for that there. But,
yes, you have to look at the first three blessings and the end.
And the last three blessings. But the middle ones can be summarized in a paragraph.
Thank you for that.
Yep. Yeah.
Hi, pleasure being here again.
Good to see you.
This is kind of a big question. A lot of Jewish kids now are gluten-free.
Gluten-free, yeah.
Gluten-free, which means they don't say Kamotzi and they don't say Birkat HaMazon. To me, I have four grandchildren, all living here. So three of them are gluten-free, only one can say Hamotzi and Birkat. So for me, you know, where those are really important things, I say, wait a minute, three quarters of my grandchildren are missing out what used to be and still is really important, especially for little kids. Why can't I say Hamotzi? Why can't I just leave the table? I don't need an answer now.
I'm just trying to think. I mean, aren't there gluten-free breads?
Yes, but they don't have gluten. I think all the ones that all the medium that have gluten.
Oh, in other words, you can't make a gluten-free wheat bread. That's impossible.
Yeah, wheat by definition.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. They can't take the gluten out of the wheat.
No. It's no longer wheat. I'll come back next year.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, we always say next year in Jerusalem, so I'll come back.
Okay.
How's everything going?
Very good.
Congrats to your wife.
Rabbi,
yeah.
It's very hard for me to understand why HaTova HaMeitim is put into benching.
Yeah.
It just doesn't feel right.
Because of the historical background?
Yeah.
Yeah, well.
You know, why put these... ability to bury the dead.
Well, that's what I was saying, because benching is about gratitude, and therefore we want to go weiter
right.
And say, I'm even grateful for those of us.
But still, there's something incongruous about that. Yeah. For me, I mean, you know, it's
I understand.
Personal, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If you really think about it,
but of course, if you didn't know the history, it's a beautiful blessing. Meaning,
absolutely,
there's nothing wrong with it.
Absolutely, but if you know the history and you think about it, it really kind of lose your appetite.
Well, that's why it's the end of the meal, not the beginning.
Very good. Right.
Okay.
Right. But,
I hear you.
It's always struck me as being very strange. I mean, you know, obviously, it's greater minds thought it was the right place.
Yeah.
To put it.
Okay. I hear you. All right. You be well. Take care. Thank you.